Well, what can you say? Back again, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian when I wake up in the morning. I'm glad I'm a Christian through the day. I'm glad I'm a Christian at night. I'm just glad that I'm a Christian. How many glad you're Christian? Let me see your hand. I'm glad that I'm a son of God. It's wonderful to be a son of God. I've been thrilled all day long over being a son of God. Every day it's a brand new experience. Every day it's a thrill all the day long. You know, I think of doing something for God, and I think, God, I wish I could do at least 10 times as much. If I could do just 10 times as much for you, then I know I wouldn't be satisfied, but I'd feel a whole lot better. And I was just thinking today, talking to the Lord and enjoying His wonderful presence, and I was thinking, Lord, I'm so glad I'm a child of God. My, how exciting. Coming to the church tonight, I thought, Lord, it is so exciting. You know, people who never come to know the Lord Jesus never really get into anything with Christ. I tell you what, they might be religious, but I just wouldn't want their experience, that's all. I see people that they've been supposedly serving God for 10, 15 years, and them some of the saddest folks I ever met in my life. Look like they're some of the most cast down, disappointed people that ever lived. You talk to them about God, they say, well, I'm a devoted Christian, and I've been serving the Lord, and I love the Lord, and you know, and I take one look at them, and I say, oh, my Lord. Them folks don't know nothing about Jesus. Them folks are religious, but they don't know nothing about Jesus. You know, you don't serve God like that. Somebody said, well, you're supposed to be grave. I know that. The Bible teaches that you're to be sober and you're to be grave. I realize that. You know, the women should be grave. They shouldn't go around protruding with such a spiritual air that their spirit's always relating to the man. They're committing harlotry and adultery over and over every time they meet one another. The man's supposed to be sober and grave and that kind of thing. I know that. But it also says serving God is joy. There's a real, genuine joy just going around sad, you know. That don't prove nothing. That don't prove you're grave. Going around, you know, with a kind of a sarcastic sort of a personality. That, you know, you don't create the right atmosphere for people. You're never going to win anybody to God because you don't have anything to win them to. But you can be sober. And you can be grave, and you can just be filled with the joy of God, Christian living. So, I just enjoy being a Christian. On the inside, I have an abundance of joy, and my cup runs over. And I feel so good on the inside with Jesus, you know. Somebody said, well, I'm sick, Brother Pike, and I got physical problems. I ain't got nothing to do with the joy of the Lord. What's that got to do with the joy of the Lord? Physical problems, that ain't got nothing to do with the joy of the Lord. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. I enjoy the wonderful presence of the Almighty God all day long. And today, talking with the Lord a little bit, just getting a chance to slip away just a little bit. There in the room talking with the Lord Jesus, my, what an abundance of blessings He gave me. How that He visited with me and talked with me and poured out His wonderful oil of gladness in my heart. And how my heart and how the fibers of my body responded to the thrill of His wonderful divine touch. And how the exhilaration of life fled through every fiber of my body until the tears would just feel my eyes and run down my cheeks, just thinking about Him and just visiting with Him and His lovely presence just making me just bubble, that little spring just bubble. You know, and it's just so good to be a Christian. It's just so wonderful, you know. It's like a man that's got a good home, a good wife that gives some good meals, and he's got a good appetite, and he just stays filled up all the time with that wonderful, wonderful food from heaven. So then, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. Every once in a while, I run across a person, you know, that They believe in the joy of the Lord too. And we have some good fellowship. When I meet people that believe in the joy of the Lord, we have some good fellowship. Today is the new year. New year is usually represented by a stork flying around, you know, in a safety pin and a diaper and a new one, little new babe. Glad to have you visiting tonight. We spoke of some of our visitors today, different ones coming down, Brother Raymond, the wife, and Brother Al, of course, is still with us, he and Sister Nobby. He's feeling better. And we have our brethren down from Atlanta, Georgia, our black brethren here that are such fine brethren. They come to be with us. We appreciate so much having them. And others that come to be with us, we want you to know that we welcome you. We thank God for you. We appreciate you coming. I see Vicky's up there tonight. Glad to have her. We look forward to her coming. And love to see Joe get back in church. See Dale back there, Dale and his companion. We're glad to have them. And some of them that doesn't come with regularity, when you drop in, we appreciate having you. It's not like, you know, you're not going to get out of the service what those get coming with regularity, but you will get something. You will get something when you come. You will get something. And, of course, that's the important thing. All right. I want to say again that we're glad to be here. Tomorrow's another work day. And suppose some of them will probably be doing something on the building, maybe trying to get the other story on the school building, and of course working toward putting the top on. We need the buildings. We need numbers of buildings that we don't have. And we're just trying to make out with the few buildings that we do have. And we're trying to get some of the other buildings together, but we desperately are in need of some buildings. And Jesus tarries, I know the Lord will give them to us. One of the buildings that we need to finish is the school building. We've been in need for a building for the school for a long time. We need to get it together. And of course, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some real concern, some sacrifice, and it's take a lot of finance. God is graciously meeting the needs in every way. He's helping us. We're trusting God. We're praying and we're believing, and God is meeting the needs in every way, just as He always does. And for that, I'm very grateful. I know that unless the Lord tells me different, that we'll probably be going overseas pretty quick now, because He's dealt with me again today about the trip to Indonesia and the meeting of Indonesia. I know that we'll be going over. The Lord's will, we'll be going into the overseas area somewhere. And then, of course, we're always looking forward to the opening of the season, to where we can do some more things for God under the big tent. Always a challenge to us when tent season comes to be able to stretch out and do something for God under the tent. But in the meantime, there is such a need in the foreign fields. I love to do everything I can here, whether it's by radio, whether it's by literature, whether it's by personal testimony or just visiting around, preaching somewhere, fellowshipping with the brethren, but I also like to go out into world evangelism, into different countries for meetings and crusades that God has provided in those countries and places that God has told me to go to and dealt with me specifically about. And of course, Indonesia is one of the places that He specifically dealt with me about. And as far as I know, unless He tells us different, we will be going into the country of Indonesia for a meeting. I mentioned this to Brother Mitch and some of the others and numbers of months back. I've been waiting for God to set the time and the trip for Indonesia. We preached across the different parts of the world, and other than, as a matter of fact, the place that we're considering right now, Indonesia, along in there across the Pacific, other than that, we've been all the way around the world so far, preaching the gospel, zigzagging up and down into the countries of Central America and South America and in the upper parts of the different parts of the world, doing a little bit here and a little bit there for God. And the Lord has set a little revival fire with some of our personal visitations and some of our literature and also with our radio broadcasts, helping us to do a little bit here and a little bit there all around the different parts of the world. The Bible says that when the gospel is gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And I am not doing perhaps as much as some are doing, or maybe I'm not doing what I would like to do, but there's one thing that I am doing, and that's trying to do my little bit. And going around into the different places, God has blessed us. I keep reminding you that we are stretching out a little bit in our radio work, hoping to go on WWL. They've got the audition tape ready. It's been difficult to get on that station because it stays filled up. But they've sent for an audition tape and going on WWL. If we go on that station, we'll reach about 40 states with a clear channel all over the United States at different times, day and night. That station is ringing out and you can pick it up real clear. And we've been on a lot of the stations like XCRF and XCG in Monterey, Mexico, different stations across the different parts of the nation. And we've reached people all around the different parts of the nations into the foreign fields with stations like that. Whereas we're on the shortwave radio broadcast that reaches around the world, and we receive respond from overseas, from the station. And they wrote letters as if to say, don't let this wonderful broadcast go off of the air. And then, of course, we got the tapes made for about, I don't know, for numbers of weeks ahead for the station that we've already gone on. Haven't had our first broadcast yet, but we've already signed the contract on it. And that is the station over in Africa that reaches over 300 million people, over 30 different countries. So then we're looking forward to that, of being able to do something in the fields for Christ there. The other places and stations that we've been able to preach over, many stations, numbers of stations across the nation, we've been able to do a little bit here and a little bit there. And the minister being in more than every major language of the world, so far as the potentiality at this time, many of them already active and in the field. People are asking for literature in abundance. And we most assuredly have failed to supply the needs. But it looks like that we might have run across something that might help us to supply the needs in the way of the publications and the printing. The cost of printing is so terrific until it's hard to meet the demand. The thing is that we are doing what little that we can toward world evangelism, trying to do more. We're asking God to help us to do more. You know, it's not good to have spirits in your life. There's a person here that's got a spirit in their life, and it's an interfering spirit. It's getting worse and worse. More and more it's a woman, and more it's interfering, just constantly interfering. The thing is driving the person, just driving the person. And the spirit is getting more predominant and is constantly interfering. And my advice to you is to stop before God lets Satan wreck you, because that's what he's on the verge of doing. He's on the verge of wrecking you. You need to get control of your spirit. What the problem is, you're not praying any and you're not seeking God. And you're letting a foolish spirit get a hold of you. A spirit that just has you messing around in the flesh, as you would say, like an old sow wallowing in the mire. So you need to get the thing off of you, because it's interfering with things of the Lord. In this service, this one service, it has interfered a number of times already, and in no little way. Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in them he doth meditate day and night. And the Bible says that man shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters. He'll bring forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaves will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, as the Bible said, you are to enter into these gates with thanksgiving and into these courts with praise. You're supposed to have a mind and heart of thanksgiving, and you're supposed to have a heart of praise when you come in here. Your minds are supposed to be in God. Whereas the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In that the carnal mind is enmity to God, then you need not be in flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, that you might not fulfill the desires of your own human person. All right, don't mean to go to rebuking and scolding, but that thing constantly interfered. I've let it go for numbers of services, and I even let it go in this service until about the third time or more that it's just in the service already, no longer than I've been here. But it's interfered. It's getting worse and worse. And I just had to say something about it. I'd like to talk about the scriptures tonight. I guess maybe we'll just go right on and talk about the Word of God tonight. I want you to pray about the situation because, like I said, I'm getting ready to do some work for the Lord, a little different from what we have. As a matter of fact, it was a few days ago, I purposed in my heart that I couldn't keep putting it off any longer. And Brother Gilbert Kerr, not knowing anything whatsoever about it, he had a dream, and he was telling me today, or tonight up here, he said, I had a dream, and said, in this dream, he said, Brother Pike, he said, you were supposed to go hold a meeting, and said, you knew that you were supposed to go hold a meeting, and said, you kept putting it off, and said, the more you put it off, said, the harder it got for you to go have the meeting, and that is true. That was so accurate, because that's true. I've been putting things off to where I could get the building to where we could work with it. A lot of times I get nervous and tense in the sense that I say, come on, fellas, don't hold me up. Don't do me like that. Don't promise me and then come out. Or don't procrastinate on me. If you're going to do it, do it. Don't get in my way. See, and the reason is because I am continually under pressure in that I have designated things in my heart that God has dealt with me about. And if I don't do them, I get in trouble. I get into serious trouble. So I have been putting some things off, trying to get this building straightened out down here. I tried to do it before cold weather and could have done it. And it would have been of great benefit to you had you followed through with me in it. But in that I could not get you to follow through with me, then we finally, after a hassle, got things going. And we have somewhat got it together. But still, there's the top to be put on it and then the next story to be put on it. And we're running tremendously behind in the schedule of what I see. And, of course, nobody don't like for anyone to point a finger and say that I'm to blame. You know, I don't like for you to say I'm to blame. And you don't like for me to say that you are to blame. But it's one thing for sure. I am to blame in many ways. And me and the Lord will settle that. And we'll get together on that. And you can just be whatever you want to be. But from where I'm standing and where I'm looking, there are some folks that were supposed to do things that they didn't do. They haven't done it, and they procrastinated on God the same way that I have put off doing these other things that I feel that it's imperative that I do. I've got women here that God wanted to do certain things, and they haven't done them. And I've got men here that God wanted to do certain things, and they haven't done them, according to what I understand. And no doubt the future rolling on, it'll be the same way. I'll have women that'll do the same thing and men will do the same thing. We have such a routine of life of doing our own thing and putting our own things ahead of God. You know, we're so ambitious to have prestige or to be outstanding in the world or to have money, to have fame and popularity, or to be noticed. We're so determined to do that till the kingdom of God suffers hurt, because we, through our zeal, as the Bible says, as it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. We, through our zeal, like the Jews, we just actually override God in all of His programs and all of His ways. And instead of following through to do what God wants us to do, to pray and find the will of God, what we do, we programize the thing in our mind, and then we say, God, you've got to work with us. And as a consequence of that, God does work with us to some extent. Like little babies, you know, just kind of following us around, watching us while we bobble this way and bobble that way to keep us from falling on our face. But when we get through, we haven't accomplished anything. Whereas the Bible said, when we ought to be teachers, we have need that one teaches, which is the principles of the beginning of the oracles of Christ. We need to grow up into the wonderful headship of God and into the understanding of God. And even though I know there's a few people across the land, they determine they're going to teach, and they feel like they're supposed to teach, and they ain't got nothing to teach anybody. They just get in folks' way. But there are some people that God has called to do something, and they're sober, down-to-earth, godly men and women that God has called for His service. And they need to get in line with God and do what they're supposed to do. The Bible says the parents should lay up for the children, and they need to get down to business as real mothers and real fathers in the gospel and do something for the children of God and for the church. Well, it wouldn't take too much of that, and I'd be preaching, and you wouldn't be liking that. Because I can tell I just start preaching the least bit, and, you know, Satan don't like that. So we try to do the very best we can in talking to you and helping you. But it is a true fact that you need to think on these things. We've been preaching and exhorting in a number of services, getting into a few of the deep things occasionally, dropping in just a little bit here and there. We haven't went over to the book of Revelation in a good bit. Just kind of referred to it a little bit. For a while, we were staying right in the book of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Revelation, and let's go back again to Revelation 10. We haven't been there in a good bit. I kind of go to and fro in Revelation 10 because Revelation 10, 11, and 12 has to do with the middle of the week. And, of course, that carries great significance. I hardly ever have time to get into that. For instance, I preach to you 30, 40 minutes. Most of the service we take up with singing and talking, exalting and preparation, whatever. And then by the time I get to the message, a lot of you are not prepared to hear it. We eat, we drink, we do everything but meditate. You know, on Sunday we ought to get away with God. There ought to be some times, at least on Sunday, that you would spend an hour or two with God to prepare your hearts for the services, at least for the Sunday night services. And if you don't do that, you know, if you don't pray, and if you don't get away with God and you don't study, you know what you are? You're a hypocrite. That's what you are. The person that doesn't pray, and especially the preacher, the person that don't pray and take no time for study, don't have any consistency with God, is a hypocrite. And the woman that does it is a hypocrite. See, they're a make-believer, and that they make believe that there's something that they ain't. A real Christian is one that prays and communicates with God. Like old brother Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day. David said, I commune with God 7 times a day. See, real Christians communicate with God. The Bible teaches that we're to follow in Christ's steps. And the Bible said that He called on His Father from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. And of course, the question arises, how often should we pray, Brother Pike? According to the Bible, God gives us our set time for prayer, and He said that's always, that we should pray always, just to be counted worthy to escape them things that's coming on there. He tells us that we should meditate in the laws of God day and night. And how often should we think about God? He says in the Word that we should cast down every thought, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, till we are meditating in His laws day and night, that we are to keep our minds stayed upon Christ Jesus. So then we see the difference between a hypocrite, a make-believe, and a real child of God. A hypocrite is a formality where they use church for ritualistics and formality, and they relate to the church because of social benefits and for foolish prestige among people. See, but real Christians are born again, and their spirit is of God, and they live a holy, godly, meek, sweet, loving, kind, overcoming life. You know, it's good to be a Christian. You know, people need to know what a Christian is. They haven't learned what a Christian is. I see people take so many different outlooks as to being a Christian, you know. Some takes a hard, callous, hold myself erect sort of a outlook, you know, and they're Christian. And I think, how comical. And then some others, you know, they take that grave, dead look, you know, of a long face, and they say, I'm a Christian. And then I see others, you know, they do all kind of things. They try to mix the world with it and prove to the people that they've got joy. And they join the ball games and the frolics and the societies and everything else, and they say, I'm a Christian. Others really get into the societies in the sense of a social benefit, and they think that they are a blessing to God, that they're the special person in the world that's going to pick the church up from across the tracks and bring it up to that great prestige of the world, and the church is going to be something. And I just kind of chuckle sometimes at their foolishness. He said, well, what is your idea of a Christian? I don't have any. I'm glad that I don't, because I found out what a Christian is according to what the Bible says, and that way I didn't get all mixed up with my ideas. The Bible said they were first called Christians at Antioch because they act like Christ. So then what Christianity is being like Jesus. Living like Christ, walking like Christ, acting like Christ, being exactly like Christ, following in His steps. The Bible said, who did no sin. That's one of the number one things, is to get away from sin. He that beareth the vessel of God, let him be holy. Notice this now. We've read this numbers of times. Chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. The first thing to observe, and maybe I'll kind of comment as we go along here. The first thing to observe is here, it said that he came down from heaven. He was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Notice now, his garment is a cloud. Over his head is a rainbow. It says, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders that uttered their voices was about to rise, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. John goes on to say that there was given unto him a reed like unto a rod, And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You know, if I could just take my time and comment a little bit tonight, it is a mysterious sort of a thing. When you read about the things that John saw things that were so mysterious. You know, the things that he saw, the way that they are recorded, it makes you to know for sure that there was something spiritual and something different taking place. You know, just reading the book of Revelation makes me and makes you to understand that if we're ever going to relate to God, we're going to have to be different from the way that we've been, folks. You know, Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. I quote this so many times, I speak of it. See, John saw things that if you and I saw, what would we do? How would we feel? What would we think if we saw the things that John saw? See, what would that be like? Men of God have always been a voice in the earth. Isn't that right? Women of God has always been a voice in the earth. The church was never made just to sit idly by and just people gather into a building, listen to something, and then go home. This ritualistic of churchism and this formality of churchism that we've got in the world today, and especially in America, is the most sickening thing that there is that God has ever had in the world. Did you know that? The ritualistic routine of Christianity, as they call it, is the most sickening thing that God has ever dealt with. It is what he calls lukewarm, a Laodicean lukewarm people that testify of being rich and we're the church and this is the age. You know, this is the great age. We've got the great cathedrals and we've got our educated men and we've got our polished scholars and we've got our bank accounts and we've got money and we're evangelizing the world. God says you're nothing but vomit. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm, you're standing at the door, you're not spiritual. You're not doing anything that's spiritual. You're not going into the spiritual world. But you're just standing at the door and you're teeter-tottering this way and that way. And everybody that could come on and really do something, you stop them. And you have substituted for spiritual things natural programs. And you program God clear out. In your zeal, you've completely eaten me up. You're doing everything but worshiping God. As he found them in that day when they were selling doves and money changers and whatever, he took the whip and drove them out. See, God is pointing out that he doesn't want our ritualistics. We're no more than Israel was. When Israel got into their programs and got into their parties and got into their feasts, God spewed Israel out of his mouth, rejected them, cut them off. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the world has gotten into a rut. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the world has gotten into a rut? Even the church, because the church is practicing the things of the world. You can't tell the difference anymore. The world is in a rut. Even the Lord himself testified that a divided kingdom cannot stand. You may think that this is great America that can handle herself and that she's going to stand, but America's going to fall. Somebody said, don't you say that, preacher. You build up the morale of the people. I can't lie to them. The Bible said, righteousness exalteth the nation, sin is a reproach to any people. It's like Daniel when he stood before Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't lie to Nebuchadnezzar. God said, you're going to be put out with the beast for a number of years. So then America is turning into beast, and God's going to put them out there for about 7 years and run them through the tribulation period. That is the people. And they're losing their sense of reason because of self-exaltation. Nebuchadnezzar looked through the temples and he looked through all the things of Babylon and he praised himself in what he had done. Didn't give God any glory. And about that time God smote him, put him out with the beast, and seven times passed over him. And the word of the Lord came to pass, even as the man of God Daniel had said. See, people are becoming beastly. They're becoming boasters, proud inventors of evil things. And they're leaving God out of their program altogether. They've just got a society, not a church. The Bible doesn't refer to it as a church. It refers to it as a cage. Everyone that gets into it is in a cage, not in a church. They're not in the things of God. They're not in something to where they can do something for God. The Bible said they are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And they are in a cage. And they become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, that which God despises. The world is in a rut. What do they do? If they catch me and you fighting out on the street, what do they do to us? Let them catch us fighting out there on the streets, in the public places, or wherever. They put us under arrest, and they put us in jail, and they put us under heavy fines, or they make us serve a sentence. But what do? They build a ring downtown and they put two men in there and they let them beat each other's brains almost out of their head. They let them kill each other and they give them protection to beat each other. And they invite thousands of people and give them law protection to sit there and holler and scream, men and women alike, until one beats the other one down to the floor. If I walked out and hit a man, or if you walked out and hit a man and knocked a man out on the sidewalk, they would get you for attempting to kill, or some serious charge would be placed against you. But the same ones that do that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, and they protect the rights to beat each other until somebody is knocked slap down to the floor, and having lost his senses, everybody gloats over it, including the law. Blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said. If the blind lead the blind, all of them fall into the ditch. They do that. You find men out on the road out here, if they speed up and they swing around the curve, and they skid their tires a little bit, they go into jail, or they pay a fine, or they're threatened, or they take them into custody. But then there's those special days where the law lines up and down the highway, and they make way for thousands upon thousands of people to come and cheer while somebody foolishly breaks their neck or wrecks and kills somebody. And they make money off of it, and they protect the speeders and let everybody get a good feel of it. And then, of course, when the others go off, naturally the young fellas want to try it on the highway, so they get fined and they get thrown in jail while the others have been protected in doing it. Blind leaders of the blind. Jesus said a divided kingdom can't stand. There's no possible way it can stand. How in the world can a country continue to go on that is so mixed up? There isn't any way. If you go out and you make you a little brew and you set you up a little place to make you some whiskey to sell it to get you some money, even if it's bread, they put you in jail. But then they set up their little system and they peddle whiskey everywhere and they advertise it everywhere and they give it law protection. And then they wonder why that the children drink. And you know, this is just a few things. We could go on and on and on. It is a mixed up Babylon. That's what it is. The blind leading the blind. A divided kingdom that must crumble to the ground. Something that is despised of God. Don't you know God despises that kind of thing? The Bible speaks of the word despising, things that he despises. God literally frowns on that, and God despises that kind of a thing. It's no wonder that the children's minds are wrecked. It's no wonder that the youth don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. You billy stick them up beside the head and you put them in jail and you take their money. And then you do all of these other things out there. And you protect those things and you've got the people so confused till they don't know what to do. You put a man in jail for robbing. People that rob people, you put them in jail. That is, the law does, or the people of the world does. They put them in jail because they have taken something that belongs to somebody else, even theft by taking. Some little old nothing, the law will grab you up, put you in jail, and put a big fine on you. But the law will wear the badge and put the gun on the side and escort the IRS to play the Moffitt and steal every dollar you got. And they get a lawful protection in it. Don't you know God hates that kind of thing? What it is a Babylon, a modern Babylon, straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel, causing the people to get mixed up. And many, many such like things, folks, it continues on. What are they doing? They're becoming beastly and they're preying off of one another. And they're devouring one another. And they're becoming more beastly. They're losing their virtues. They're losing their morals. They don't have any virtues anymore. They live together like a bunch of dogs. You can't hardly find a decent woman anymore. Not anymore. You can't hardly find a decent man anymore. The women are not fit to be mothers. And the dads are not fit to be called a father. They've sold their daughters, as the Bible said, for a glass of wine, for a little bit of frolic. Women today sell their virtues like a dog is better off. A dog is better off. Animals have a better way of life than the way that the people of today are doing. And we think that God is the good, loving God that's going to let that go. And oh, how mixed up can we get, folks? You know, the preacher says God loves everybody in his sermon on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Beloved, God loves you. And I'm not mocking. I'm just telling you the way that they do in their foolish era. God loves you. God loves everybody now. It doesn't matter. God understands your mistake when you go down to the beach and strip off and run up and down the beach and frolic. God understands because God loved you so much. He gave his son. He let his son die so that you could run up and down the beach and go around nude. God understands when you frequent the pool halls and you frolic and you play. God understands your little drinking on the side and your little frolic on the side and slipping around. He knows there's nobody perfect. And the preacher's saying that because he's a devil himself. That's why he's saying it. Somebody says, Brother Pike, ain't that a little strong? I guess maybe it's just a little bit under being strong according to what they're doing. If I really got strong, I'd have to do like Jesus. I'd have to go into some of the places and take me a whip and turn over the table and pop the whip and drive them out. So this is just a little on the mild side. But the devil is standing up there. He's transformed himself, as I said last night talking to the brethren. He's transformed himself into a minister of light. And he's standing up there deceiving the people. And he's saying, now everybody's not alike. You've got to work out your own salvation. He uses a scripture with a regularity. I've heard him quote it so many times. He said, now you've got to work out your own salvation, you know, in this thing. You've got to work it out. He doesn't say anything about the fear and the trembling. He doesn't say anything about conforming or consideration of the word. He says you just got to work it out. Because you might like to do this, and this man like to do this, and another man likes to do that. So everybody must do what they want to do so that they can be happy, and that makes God happy. Because God loves his children. Let me tell you something, folks. Them people are of the devil. They're not children of God. God doesn't love them. He's angry with them every day. And God said, I will pursue that kind of people till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Their prayers are abomination in my sight, and their offerings are abomination in my sight. And the love of the world being in them, the love of God is not there. So this good, kind God that he's supposed to be to them kind of people, and I want you to know God is a good, kind God. God is angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue them, he said, till they perish. All that they do is abomination in my sight. I don't hear a sinner's prayer, he said. So then, we're going to find out how good God is in the sense of his loving care and concern toward them kind of people. You say, when will we find out, Brother Pike? Just as quick as the church is sealed in. If you'll check the scripture, you'll find out just as quick as God seals the church in and God raptures the church out, like it is said of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came down upon them immediately. And you'll find out just as quick as the church goes out that God shakes the nations until the Bible said all of the great buildings of the nations crumble to the ground. And the Bible says that God literally pours out his wrath. God doesn't care about people anymore. Just as soon as the church gets out, God, as we say, could care less about them people. He just empties his wrath down and they're slaughtered and they're massacred and their cities crumble to the ground. It's just one great big mess. And the sufferings is so severe, he pours out his wrath upon them until their tongues swell out of their mouth and they're covered with sores. And the Bible said that they gnaw their tongues and they curse and they're torn all to pieces, all because of their foolishness. Where is the great care and love for them people? God doesn't love them people. He hates them people. He's angry with the wicked every day. You say, but God gave grace, Brother Pike. I know he did, and that makes him even the more angry. Because he gave grace and gave them a chance to do something, and they trampled the blood of his darling son and wouldn't accept the grace. And continued in disgrace, as we say. So then, I said all of that to say this. It's a horrifying situation, folks. We had better get our minds straightened out. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I've got the answer. I'm afraid that you don't have it. I've heard your viewpoints and I've heard what you said, and I'm afraid that you don't have it. I'm afraid that you're mixed up and vainly choking to death off of your own ideology. See, there's but one vision, and that is Christ or the Word. And somebody said, well, God spoke to you that, and God spoke to me this. God hasn't spoke to you anything except his word. If he spoke to you at all, other than telling you to go on like he told Balaam to go on because of your stubbornness, other than that, God has spoke to you the word. The Bible said what God says to one, he says to all. And besides that, Paul said, if you think that you're spiritual, then you better start acknowledging that the things I tell you are the commandments of God. So then, if anybody seems to be spiritual among you and bridleth not his tongue, the Bible said this man, his religion is in vain. We've got to bridle the tongue and say the things that God tells us to do. Folks, I tell you again, God said to Moses, I am God. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I'm angry with the wicked every day. Moses, we might as well to come to an understanding. I respect you, Moses. You're great and mighty, but there's no need of pleading a cause of the wicked to me. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I'm going to punish the wicked, and that settles it, Moses. God said, Samuel, get up off of your face. You can pray. You prayed. You're still praying, but you might as well get off of your face. I'm tired of Saul, and I'm going to bring an end to it. And so he did. You see, folks, God is not going to play around with foolishness. God is not going to be partakers of worldliness. God is not going to partake of your wrong attitude and your wrong spirit. He isn't going to do that. So then we're going to have to get down to business as the real church of the living God. We're going to have to live a godly, overcoming life. We're going to have to incorporate Christ as way in our life. We're going to have to get rid of the ball games and all of these things. Just take the football, for instance. There's another thing where they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Say 10 or 12 men got out here and started knocking each other around and breaking their collarbones, grabbing them by the arm and slinging them for a flip and running into each other. The law would be out there in a little while and those people would be in serious trouble. But on the other hand, as I say, the ball games go on. The law gives the protection. And they get out there and they run into each other like a bunch of heathens and they break each other's neck and break each other's back. And we have the football team in the church. We have the football team in the schools and we stand behind it and we support it and we praise it and we publish it. And you see the pictures like over here in Athens. Here's a ugly looking bulldog with a stack of crowns up here that looks like the beast that come out of the tribulation there. And it says, hunker down, you know. And they praise the dogs. Don't you know that that's slap out of reason, folks? That isn't even good reasoning to do things like that. The billboards with those kind of things stuck up there. How in the world are we ever going to have children with any kind of sanity or any kind of understanding? You know what it is? It is the beast coming in. That's what it is. It's the beast. It's the mark of the beast. The brutality. The mark of the beast. When Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get hard and he wanted to do the things the way he wanted to do it, God just turned him over to that old spirit and let the devil have him. When you get to where you want to knock people down and break people's neck and you want to magnify the dogs instead of human beings and you want to magnify evil instead of good, then God just turned you over to reprobate mind and let you believe that kind of thing. Did you know there's people today that's supposed to be our men of greatest degree of understanding? The men with greatest integrity. And those men are supposed to be the leaders of the world. They're supposed to have the greatest of understanding. And they'll fight you in a minute over the dogs. Or over the hornets. I believe down the road they call them the hornets. Over there in Jeff they call them the red devils. They'll fight you in a minute over that, you say. Something against them and why they get so disturbed, you've just about committed the unpardonable as far as they're concerned. Blow your horn if you believe in the dog, somebody says. Honk. Can't you imagine God being in that? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that's the world. You know, that's their way of life. I agree with that. Now look, I agree with that. If that's the world and that's their way of life, I have nothing to say about it on in the sense that they need to come to Christ. Because many of them are innocent to the extent that they're without understanding. But folks, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the Baptist church and the Methodist church. I'm talking about the Pentecostal church. People that are supposed to be God's people, filled with the Spirit of God. Can you picture a man that's filled with the Spirit of God doing them kind of things? Straining a gnat, swallow a camel. Do you believe that God is going to rapture them people and take them people into heaven? Let's be honest about it, folks. If God is going to rapture all of the people of the ball game, and I'm speaking of them that are in churches getting involved in this. If God is going to rapture all those people and take them up there, and heaven's going to be filled with ball games, and I don't care nothing about going. Somebody said, bless God, I want to go ball games or not. Well, I don't care nothing about going. He said, well, why don't you, Brother Pike? Because if that's the way it's going to be up there, there can't be nothing to God, and there can't be nothing to heaven either. Because God has said He don't want that, and God said He don't believe in that, and God said away with that. And then if He takes it all up there, there's no need of me putting any trust in God. Because it's for sure that even God would be double-minded. And we know that can't be. See, that means it isn't going to be up there. So then, are we any better off up there than we are down here if it's going to be the same mess? Whereas it isn't going to be, I can assure you that. But for the benefit of the religious doubters, that they might do a little thinking, I say these things. Now think it over. Do you believe that God is going to rapture those people? Somebody says, don't be foolish, Brother Pike. You know that there's not going to be any ball games in heaven. Why not? They're in the church. Somebody says, well, that's different. What's different about it?
Well, it's all right to have it in the church.
Then it's all right to have it in heaven. What's the difference? If sons of God play ball down here, why come sons of God can't play ball up there? If sons of God is going to get in a boxing ring and knock each other's eyes out down here, why not knock them out up there? If sons of God is going to whirl around the track and break each other's back and neck and people are going to scream, you know, and they're going to go down to the beaches and deck out and go half nude, why not do it in heaven? What's the difference? The Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. If God is beholding it here and God is seeing it here, why not have it in heaven? You know what it is? You just ain't man and woman enough to come to the line of God's Word and confess your evil doings and get away from the rottenness of the world and get the love of the world out of you and acknowledge that God is sick of that thing and He's going to vomit you out of His mouth, as the Bible says. He's going to spew you out of His mouth because you are a lukewarm person and that's nothing but vomit. You might as well get ready. You that are the church ball players, you might as well get ready if you've done come far enough along, unless you're some of those innocent ones that's got mixed up in it that ain't found your way yet. You might as well get ready because you're nothing but vomit and you're coming out of His mouth. Somebody says, I'll get you. Well, you better get on the trail before God vomits you out because you're on your way out. He's going to spit you out. You know, folks don't like that kind of preaching, do they? You don't hear very many amens, and they don't act like too much like they like that. I guess that's why they stoned Stephens to death, is because he preached like that. You know the Babylonian chariot races? Some of the boys of that day didn't care to go to them, and they were kind of odd. I tell you something, the rapture is getting close by, and the people that's going in the rapture is going to be spiritual people. They're not going to be gullible people that will sit under the TV half of the night looking at Hollywood and all the striptease. You know what, folks? This really gets next to me. I don't feel bad about the world. Like I said, that's the land of Esau. That's all they know. That's all they've got. They're blind. They don't know any better. I'm talking about preachers, and I'm talking about people that are Christians that will sit under a television program or a television show and watch the filth that is on television or watch those things and then come and try to preach or tell people there ain't nothing wrong with it. He is about as low as anybody can get. They ain't hardly nothing no lower. You're talking about a hypocrite. Now that is one of the biggest hypocrites you'll ever find. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with a dog eating vomit. But I'm not talking about the dogs. I'm talking about people that's supposed to be preachers. The dog can lap his vomit. Hollywood is filled with vomit. Somebody said, don't talk like that, Brother Pike. But that's the way it is, folks. I done been out there. I preached in Hollywood. I've been out in that area. It's filled with vomit. But a lot of them don't know it because a dog doesn't know it's licking its vomit. There are people walking up and down the sidewalk all the time. There are people across the world all the time. They're filled with the smell of the mire and the holes that they've wallered in, but they don't know it because swine don't know when they waller in the mud that they're going to get a bad smell. It doesn't bother them. Everybody smells alike. Why worry about it? Turn up your beer, turn up your wine, turn up your whiskey. If you vomit a little bit, don't worry about it. They'll wipe it off. They all smell alike anyway. But I'm not talking about that, folks. I'm talking about people that say they're sons of God and people that say they're preachers. I heard a preacher on television not too long ago. He was telling how he just loved to sit down and watch a ball game. And of course, he's got one in his church, you know, and he just talking about how he just loved to have somebody to sit down and help him to watch the ball game. And I told my congregation, I said, God's going to set his fields on fire. And I heard the other day somebody said he needed $3 million or more for some radio programs or he's going to have to come off. He'll have plenty of time to watch his ball games if he keeps on. God isn't going to put up with that kind of foolishness. If I am to stand here and tell you about God, the Bible said, he that beareth the vessel of the Lord, let him be holy. Somebody says, Brother Pike, there's nothing wrong with sports. Folks, you can like me or not like me, but sports is of the devil, and the devil is the head of it. And people that play sports and follow sports are of the devil, whether they're in the church or out of the church. I say that with respect to them that don't know and don't understand and hasn't come to understand, but someday will come to understand, and that they're caught in the web and they're elect and they've never known any better. But aside from that, it's of the devil. It was instigated by the devil. It is one of the most hideous crimes that a man could commit in the earth. God has got more respect for a robber and a thief than a preacher that'll put a ball game in the church. Somebody says, well, I don't believe it. Well, you'll have time to find it out. So then, we're talking about coming out from among them and being a separate people. Preaching, folks, is not just preaching against murderers. Not just preaching against people that steal. We're preaching against worldliness. Ungodliness is worldliness. You know, we don't have a chance to go in that tonight, but some of the men last night that heard us speak of the lying vanities will never be the same anymore. Some of them have commented to me that they see for the first time in their life. I had some of them tell me today. Well, the first time in their life what this world really is, that they never dreamed it was that. But you that are caught in it, you that are not spiritual, you know, I say this again with all respect, with all reverence. A hog doesn't know that he's out of place. The reason is because he's not out of place. But a man knows that if he got in that hog pen, he would be out of place because he doesn't think like a hog. So then that's the hog's haven. That's the hog's world. That's his world. That's all he knows. God didn't give him no understanding. See, so as far as he's concerned, that's the best way of life that you could have. And that's the way it is with the people that have the love of the world in them that's caught in the web of the intellectual reasoning concerning godliness. They are caught in the beggarly elements of this world. And they have become one with the system of Satan. And they are his subjects. And some of them his right-hand man or women. So then they are in this world and they're caught in that environment. And their minds are programmed for that. So they don't know any better. As far as them, they're concerned, that's life. That's the greatest thing you could do. They're happy. They don't want you to interrupt it. And you've got no business bothering them. Why should you bother a hog because he wants to wallow in the mire? God made him to do it. Why should you bother a dog because he wants to lap his vomit? Didn't God make him to do it? The ostrich runs and sticks his head down in the dirt. And the automobile could run over him, but he doesn't know. He feels like he's safe if he's got his head hid. I said that to say this. The Bible said that God has robbed the ostrich of understanding. God did it. Because there has to be something in the earth that represents the foolishness of them that have no godly understanding. So then, are you going to go back, Paul said, to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? What are you doing? What's wrong with you? Folks, we are made for another world. Leave them alone. I am preaching for them that belong to God to come out from among them and be a separate people. I am preaching to them that can hear and them that can understand, them that are made for the other world. Them that are made for Godship and them that are made for that great, wonderful place of elevation in God. Come out from among them, people. And come together in godliness and in God's way to form God's government to bring in the new world. Leave those people alone. You say, but Brother Pike, those are educated people. I know that. That's the first problem we ever had was education. Go back and check it out. That was the very first problem that we ever had. That was the number one thing that the devil started so that he could get all of his together. You know, and tell them how important they are because they know something that they feel somebody else don't know. And the Bible said that they don't know something that they ought to know. So then that's the old twisted tree of knowledge of human reasoning. And God said you can't use it because you've got to cast down every thought. So that does away with that to begin with. Every thought must come into subjection to this. Somebody said, but we need that, Brother Pike. Why do we need that? The Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. Why do we need that? You say, well, Brother Pike, you've got your schools here. I know we've got tutoring concerning God and God's ways, just like Daniel and the Hebrew children and all the others. I'll tell you one thing, folks, and you can believe it or not. It's going to take more than the tree of knowledge to keep the lions from breaking your bones if they throw you in the lion's den. And to keep the fiery furnace from consuming you if they throw you into the furnace. It's going to take more than the tree of knowledge. It's going to take faith in God. So then let's put things in their proper perspective. You know, God is tired, and I know it's getting just a little cooler now, but just fan the sparks just for a moment, because we're not quite through. Like I said, I preached to you 40 minutes, and you wonder why you don't get it. Last night I talked to men 7 hours, and one said he never moved the whole 7 hours. We barely did get over something just a little bit then. And we wonder why we're not growing. It's our ritualistic, our routine called church. But folks, listen. We're going to have to come to a place, if I can catch my thoughts back here, we're going to have to come to a place to where we quit playing, and we're going to have to get down to business with God. And we're going to have to realize that Christ is our all-sufficiency and that we don't need all of these other things. And quit trying to mix intellectual darkness with the light of Christ's understanding. We're going to have to quit trying to mix the world, pick up a little of the world, and try to get it in. We are either going to have to get on one side of the fence or the other, and we're going to have to quit playing the hypocrite, or the devil is going to kill the people. You know why the church people are sick? Because they're off limits, as I told them last night in our little discussion. You've gotten off limits. You've gotten off limits. Men in service, a lot of times, they have places called off limits. And if they get off limits, they get beat. Sometimes they get killed. Because they create so much problem in a place that some people hate them. And what you do, you get on the enemy territory and you get off limits. And you're always hobbling around or sick or can't get over something or always got problems because the devil picks on you all the time. But if you'll quit your hypocriting, if you'll stay away from the evil Playboy magazines, stay away from the degraded things that you see on TV, stay away from the TV to that extent. And if you'll quit listening to worldly music over the radio, quit searching out the ball game scores in the paper and having every kind of worldliness there is to entertain you one way or another. Folks, you'll get over that sickness. I guarantee you, you'll get over that sickness. But I'll tell you what, you'll never get over it. If you don't do it, you'll die. You'll die. Watch and see. You'll die with your disease. You'll never get over it. And you don't have any diseases. You can get ready, because God is going to see that you have it. He's going to see that you have it. He said, you go your way, don't sin anymore, even if I heal you, lest a worse thing come upon you. He said, all of these things come upon the children of disobedience. Isn't that right? Choose ye the curse, choose ye the blessing. Whatever you want, God said, I'll give it to you. Somebody said, well, I've just got to play a little pool, Brother Pye, and I've just got to play just a little bit of ball, and I've just got to frolic a little, and I've got to have a little entertainment. Well, go ahead and you can mix it with a little leaven that'll leaven your whole lump. Just go ahead and you can have a little bit of sickness. Run after the world like Gehazi did, and you can have a little bit of the wealth, but you can also have a little bit of the curse. So if you want to put up with it, go ahead. That's all right with me. But you know, I want to walk with God. I want to be like Jesus. We're told in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus tried to do everything just the way the Father wanted it. just that way. Well, we don't have time to preach to you, so we just come up here to testify. It takes about 30, 40 minutes just to give you a little testimony, a little exhortation, and we just have to preach to the brethren on the side. But anyway, it's good to be here with you, and it's good to have the opportunity to come and talk with you just a little bit. And as we do that, you know, it's like fishing in a big lake. After a while, we'll hook one and we'll catch another. The first news you know, we got a few like Jesus had his followers that followed him whithersoever he went. And after a while, you've got some following that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And then you perfect them that they might be the wonderful sons and daughters of God. But until you can come down that trail, we just keep fellowshipping you and loving you and trying to help you. Let's stand together. I appreciate your wonderful kind attention, your perseverance, and your willingness to sit when things are not so convenient in the sense that the heat gives out occasionally. Folks, the rapture is getting closer and closer. So then we must come into more reality and more reality. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I love to hear you preach, but when you preach like that, it just does something to me. You know why it does something to you? There's a reason. And that reason is because you need something done to you. That's the reason. But when you walk upright and you do right, it won't bother you a bit. They throw Daniel down into the lion's den, and the lion couldn't touch him. And when the old king came out in the morning and said, Daniel, said, are you all right? So that God that you serve, was he able to keep you, Daniel? Old Daniel just more or less cried back, long live the king, the God that I serve. He's kept me from the mouth of the lion. Said, inasmuch as innocency was found in me, O Lord, O king. Innocency was found in me. I hadn't done anything wrong. Can you say that innocency is found in you, that you haven't done anything wrong? And that the roaring lions in the Lucifer goes about like a roaring lion, so does all of his followers. That is to say, so does all the demons roar. Can you say that the lions don't bother you? And that innocency is found in you? You know, this world is nothing but a lion's den in a pit anyway. They couldn't do anything with David. The lion roared against him, but he couldn't do anything. The lion roared against Samson, but he couldn't do anything. Can you say that the lion can't touch you? But you know the young minister, God said to the prophet, go into the city, prophesy. Go thy way, say, thus saith the Lord, whatever. When you leave the city, don't turn to the right nor to the left. You know, he disobeyed God, and as he started out, the lion got him. You know why? In that innocency was not found in him. He had disobeyed the Lord. And the prophet, the elderly prophet, said, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast disobeyed God thus and thus. Folks, you're headed for trouble. You're in the midst of the fire down here. The Bible teaches that the fire never did touch the Hebrew children. You know why? Because they were innocent. They had done no wrong. They had real faith. They said, O king, said, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. We're not planning to compromise. The God that we serve, he's able to keep us from the flames. And so he did, because they were innocent in their heart. They had sufficient faith. No condemnation to interfere with their faith. Their faith was like a great shield that stopped the fire, even though it was so hot. The Bible said it consumed the men that throwed them into the furnace, even the blast of it. But it didn't hurt them. The great God of heaven that's able to protect you, folks. Tried as if by fire, like gold or silver tried in a furnace. Your faith is more precious than that gold or silver that's tried in a furnace. See, so if innocency is found within you, you're all right. I think of this a lot of times, you know. I think, Lord, help me. Help me, O Lord. For there is a vision that you place in my heart. And there is something that's very dear to me when I think of it. And that is this little saying, God said, Abraham, walk perfect before me. Folks, do you walk perfect before God? Somebody said, well, God don't expect that. The Bible said, let us go on unto perfection. Somebody says, nobody's perfect. The Bible says that Job and the others were perfect men. Said, Abraham, walk perfect before me. I've got a plan for you. I want to use you. Walk perfect. And this is what we need to do. Walk perfect. You say, well, are you walking perfect, Brother Pike? I'm making an effort. Are you making an effort? If you are, you're all right. If you're making a genuine effort to walk perfect before God, then you're all right. He'll help you. He'll make up for the lack. He'll bring you into that place. I'm making an effort, folks. Because to me, that's the joy of Christian living. To want to do it with all of your heart. You know, if you're going to be a ball player, folks, my advice to you is get out there and really be a ball player. If that's your joy in life, go do your thing. If you're not going to serve God, just go on and enjoy sin for a season. Don't make yourself miserable and be a hypocrite. If you love to watch the things on television, if you're gullible and you got that hunger and thirst on the inside, then go on out there and satisfy that. Forget about these other things, and God may let you live longer. He may spare you for a little while. You can enjoy sin for a season. He said, I would that you were hot. That is, be on fire for God, burning with the fervor of Christ. Or I would that you were cold. That is, get on out into the world out there. Do whatever you've got to do. You don't understand. You don't know. You're ignorant. I'll let you go because you don't understand. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. But when the cold begins to mix with the hot, and the hot begins to mix with the cold. When the church goes to the world and the world comes to the church, you know what happens? It's no longer hot and it's no longer cold. When it mixes together, it becomes lukewarm. And God spews it out of His mouth. He gets rid of the church and He gets rid of the world too. He gets rid of the whole thing. He doesn't have anything to do with any of it anymore when He gets like that. It's an abomination to Him. He wants a definite distinction between it. That's why in America we have difference between church and state. It signifies the difference between the world and the church. But inasmuch as it's all intermingling at this time, and the forces rising up and taking it, whereas the Bible said, and the kingdom of God is in the earth, and the force comes against it, and it is taken by force. Inasmuch as they're taking it by force, and inasmuch as the powers of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and his sons are rising up wrong, inasmuch as they're boasting themselves against the living God, tampering with the vessels of honor, then the handwriting is on the wall. As it was, many, many, tickle, tickle, you farson. God has numbered your kingdom, your weight in the balance, and found wanting. And that very night, God brought King Cyrus in and tore down the kingdom and killed the king. God's on the verge of tearing down the kingdoms of this world. He's on the verge of doing it, folks. Tearing down the proud and the haughty. Arrogancy, a haughty spirit before fall, pride before destruction. The people have become proud. They become haughty. They become arrogant. They become self-sufficient. They've committed the two great crimes. The Bible said they've hewed them out cisterns that won't hold water, even broken cisterns. This is one of their great sins. And he said on another thing, they've forsaken the living God. So then the world is ready to crumble. The church and the state has come together. No longer a difference between the sinner and the church. No longer a difference to the hot and to the cold. It's just become one great charismatic mess. And I'm not speaking against godly charisma. But what is called godly charisma has become one great mess of interwoven, intermingled things that are abomination in the sight of God. God's going to burn it down. He's going to tear it up. All right, let's sing the little chorus together. One thing for sure, you can't go before God and say that I didn't tell you. Can't say that you didn't know. You understand, so then you're chargeable. After the prophet warns the people, God said the blood won't be on your hand. But if you don't warn them, if the enemy comes, then their blood will, I require at your hands. But I tell you the truth. Paul said, I tell you the truth, my conscience bearing witness and the Holy Ghost, I tell you the truth. And lie not, you'll be chargeable to God. All of these things you're going to have to understand and give an account to God for. Somebody says, well, you don't have to understand them. I beg your pardon. You certainly do have to understand them. He said, but what if you can't? Well, that means you're wicked, because the Bible said, when the good comes, the wicked shall not understand. If you're godly, you'll understand. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I'm innocent because I don't understand. No, you're wicked because you don't want to understand. The righteous will know you're not children of darkness, but children of light. You'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. For without Him, I can do nothing. For without Him, I would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Jesus, sweet Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Can you sing it one more time with me now? Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? I feel the wonderful Spirit of God. I feel His lovely presence. I feel the yoke broken. You know what caused the yoke to be broken? The Bible said the anointing will break the yoke. But you know what caused the anointing to break the yoke? It's because you believe. There are some people here tonight that believes what I said. I can tell it because the yoke is broken. There's enough people here tonight. They absorbed what I said and they believed it. And the yoke is just broken and gone. And the wonderful Spirit of God is here to save and to heal, to forgive and to minister tonight. Can we sing it again together? Oh, without Him, I can do nothing. Sing it with me now. Without Him, I would but fail. Oh, without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, don't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, for without Him, how lost I would be. I want you to lift your hands with me just for a minute. You know, I speak unto you as unto wise men. Though I thus speak in the things that I say, and that many people hear these messages and tapes, yet I know that in the world today, there are great, wonderful men and women, wise men and women, great people that love God. And I know that they're caught in the snare of some of these evil things. I'm well aware of that. And they're going to leave those things. They've been led to believe that all of those things are all right. But they're going to pull away from those things. And so then I speak unto them as unto wise men and women. You know, the midnight cry is here, folks. The Bible said at the midnight the cry was given. You know, this is not strange doctrine. Great men of God used to preach this with regularity. I didn't think of this. This is something that God has brought down through the years. Great men used to preach godly living and godly fear. But see, the church has compromised. And now in this lukewarm, Laodicean, rejected church age, God is ready to spew them out of His mouth. For this is the midnight cry that's approaching. It's getting dark. What is darkness? All of those things that I spoke of that's swallowing up the church, that's intellectual darkness. That is the satanic forces of night. That is Satan's powers overshadowing the church, robbing it of life. You follow what I'm saying? See, that's the gross darkness that the Bible said would cover the people. It's coming down upon the church. Coming down upon the church. But it's the midnight cry. It's dark. The darkest part of the night, it said, is before the dawn. What's going to happen? Some are going to begin to say, you know, we can find fault with the preacher. And one will say to another, you know, we can find fault with the preacher, but you know, when it comes right down to it, we know that's true. We know he's telling us right. We know that's Bible. We know that God is going to put up with all this worldliness. That God isn't going to make allowance. If God didn't make allowance for it in the days of Noah and just saved 8 people. If God didn't make allowance for it in the days of Israel and only let Joshua and Caleb go over, then he isn't going to acquit the wicked today. He isn't going to let them by. We know that. So we might as well get ready, folks. The millions are going to be swallowed up and destroyed as it was on that day. Or else God isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, this is the day of grace. That was the day of grace too. God's always been a God of grace. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But the Bible teaches them that are fallen from grace even in this day. And you can fall from grace. The Bible said they are under the law. And no flesh shall be justified by the law. And what are those, or who are those that are under the law? The Bible said transgression of the law is sin. And he that sinneth is of the devil, because the devil sinneth in the beginning. And what is sin? Transgression of the law. And what is the law? God's word. His word and ordinance. His commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He that is born of God cannot transgress the law, nor God's ordinances. For the Bible said he cannot sin. How can he transgress? He is dead to the things of the world. He's mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. He's not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna. So then night, the midnight cries here, and some's going to talk one to another, and they're going to say, you know, we better trim our wicks. Our lamps has got smutty. Like the old lamp, as I've said so many times, we used to have it setting on the mantle when I was a boy. All we had was the kerosene. Light the wick when it wasn't trimmed properly, and all of a sudden a black smoke would come up from the little flame and it would circle the inside of the globe like a serpent. In a little while, the whole globe was blacked to the extent that the light just wouldn't show through. It's time to wash the globes, folks. Trim the wicks so that the globes won't be smutty anymore. You're the light of the world, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Don't criticize, don't mock. Do like the lady said, I'd rather light one little candle than the curse of the darkness. Be a light. Don't attack people, just speak against the evil. That's good enough. They'll see your light. One will say to another, it's the midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Let's go out to meet him. And they'll begin to wake up. And they'll begin to pull away from those foolish things. And they'll begin to do right. They'll pull away from those foolish things. And they'll begin to do right. And some ministers will begin to repent and say, I've been caught in this rubbish. And I've got the smell of the world on me. And they'll begin to wash up and they'll begin to pull away and they'll become great men and women as they really are. Their lights will begin to shine. But many of them are going to wake in the darkness to find out they're creatures of the darkness, that they have to live in the darkness, that they don't have any oil in their lamps, that they are children of the night, not of the day. They're going to plead for this wonderful oil of gladness, in that God has given us the oil of gladness, even the lovely Holy Spirit of His darling Son, Jesus. And they're going to want it, and they're going to ask you for it, but it's going to be too late. You're just going to have enough for yourself. Times is getting harder. You don't feel like praying anybody through anymore. You just got enough to go on yourself. Oh, what a beautiful moment for the saints. Christ is sufficient. You've got sufficiency. Don't worry. Just take courage. Just believe now. Jesus said, don't doubt, don't fear. Everything's going to be all right. While we're standing here tonight, I want you to lift your hearts to God and your hands to God, your faith to God. And I want you to ponder for just a few minutes. Ponder. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Just say, Lord, am I in the faith? Have I departed from faith which cometh by the hearing of the word? Do I have a concept and a conviction of some religious fervor? Or have I actually got biblical foundations for my believing? Have I departed from the faith through some ritualistics or some things that I've heard? Oh God, where am I? Like a person said to another person the other day, they found themselves way off in the darkness. They said, how did I get out here? I used to be with God. I used to do the things of God, as we would say. And I drifted, and now I never knew I'd be like this. Why am I here? How did all this happen? Waking up, see, it's night. Waking up. All of a sudden awakening. Can't figure out how it all happened. So then tonight, while you've got time, beloved brother, sister, friend, while you've got time, do something about it. I ask of you to do something about it. I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez to come up here, since Al is with us tonight, and ask him to pray. And as we come to the benediction, I want you to think for just a minute now. Think now. We're at the crossing. This is New Year's, a new thing, a new day. And you know, last night as we talked about a new thing, a new day. We talked about the crossing of the Jordan, getting over into Canaan. Oh, beloved friend, don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. I mentioned this morning, they sing that song, I don't want to miss it. Do you? Don't miss it. Come on back home, as we say. Search out the old paths. Don't move the landmarks of the fathers and try to put new ones down. Ask for the old paths and walk therein. You're going to find rest. You're going to find peace. All you got to do is believe in the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. While we're standing here tonight and our brother comes to pray with you, whatever you do, make up your mind that you're really going to get in with God.